All right, the book of Job tonight, please. Job, if you would. Job 33. Good job to all those who are in Master Club and do a good job with the verses and all that goes on there. I can say this for sure. One of the best things we've ever done was to get involved in the Master Club program, and it's been tremendous for our kids. If you're not familiar with it, maybe if you're visiting with us, it teaches kids not only to memorize verses and songs and so forth, but also how to use it and what to do with it. And we've been doing it so long now that most of those around here in their teen years are the product of that, and even some over in our singles classes now are the product of the Master Club program, and it's been a tremendous blessing. Amen, and help. Appreciate all those who worked so hard. And that also, if you're not familiar with the program, the place ribbons at the end are involve all the Master Clubs by mail, it's what they call a mailbox program. So when they win a third place, that's just not here. That's of all the Master Club programs. And so good job to all of those. Hey, how about that Pastor Powell badge? We ought to expand that into the adults, into the whole... just teasing. I'll tell you this. Lily Pelquin made me a plaque, I guess as a part of that. It's about that size, about this big, and it has my name embroidered on it. And underneath it says, Best Pastor Ever. And so I was going to mount that up here, but I thought it might be, some of you would think it was a little presumptuous, so I didn't do that. I will tell you this, I'm going to go ahead and tell, I probably shouldn't tell on people, but Brother Pelican, when they gave it to me, said, we tried to get her to write something else on the bottom of that. And I understood how he meant it, but I couldn't let it go, so I told Lily, I said, well, honey, I appreciate you having confidence in me, even if your parents don't. It's all right. I mean, Claire, I understood what he meant when he said it, so I was just teasing him about it. But I do appreciate that. I get, especially the cards and stuff I get from all the young folks that do mean a lot to me. I keep them. I got a monster pile of them in my office. If I ever get feeling bad for the day, I just start weeding through some of those. And so appreciate that for all those who are involved in it. All right, Job 33 this evening. We've been in our series. Actually, it's only our third message in it. We just got our yearly theme started, War of the Worldviews. We're talking about how important it is to have a right world view today. If you want to know what's wrong with our country, it's a wrong world view. And so we've been working on that. We defined worldview, just a simple definition. The whole first message was on what is a worldview, so I'm not going to re-preach that, but we'll just simply say this, a worldview is how you see everything. It's how you see everything. It's how you understand everything. It's how you make judgments and discernments and decisions about things. It's how you see life, how you see the world around you, your place in it. All that is involved in a world view. And we can't change the world by ourselves, that's for sure. But what we can do is help our younger folks establish a solid worldview. And maybe some who haven't been saved very long settle on a solid worldview. And those of us who are older who have already settled our worldview, maybe reinforce that worldview and be reminded why we've adopted the worldview we have. And so we're working on that aim. So tonight, Job 33, again, we won't be in this verse per se tonight. We're sneaking up on beginning to work our way through Genesis 1 through chapter 12. We're not quite there yet. We're still kind of doing some introductory stuff to all of this. We're going to use verse 4 as a jumping off point. I referenced this verse this morning because it was kind of on my mind. Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Here's our topic for tonight. It may not make sense if you weren't here last week, and hopefully I can make it make sense once we get started. And it won't make sense if you weren't paying attention last week. But here's our thought for tonight, the first stop on the track of your worldview. The first stop on the track of your worldview. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help tonight as we approach the Scriptures. Brother Newhouse, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to His Word tonight. Well, just real quickly, by way of review, we saw last time that the very first foundational truth that has to be settled if a person is going to have a right worldview, which is a biblical worldview, amen, that's the only right worldview, is a biblical worldview, And the very first foundational truth that has to be settled in order to have a biblical worldview is the issue of God. A person has to settle the issue of God in their life. And I said last time that there is no such thing as an atheist. There's no such thing as an atheist biblically, because the Bible tells us that God made us in His image, and the image of God is stamped in every person, so that the knowledge of God is an innate knowledge. We know that God exists. That's the reason why you have to convince a little child there is no such thing as God, because they know instinctively that there is. They have no trouble with that problem because it's an innate knowledge in their heart. There's also no such thing as an atheist practically as well. And I said last time that's true because while a person's God may not be the God of the Scriptures, may not be the God of heaven, every person nonetheless has a God in their life. And the reason why that's true is because at the most basic level, God is that which is of ultimate importance and ultimate priority in your life. Whatever that ultimately important thing is in your life, that's your God. It may be a big G or it may be a little g, but it is nonetheless your God. It could be career, it could be financial security, material things, it could be fame or success or recognition. That could be your God. Amen. If that's what's of ultimate importance to you. Some people, their children are their God. And can I say this? That's not good. That's not good for the children or the parents when your children are your God. Right out of the headlines, and some people, of course, make, as we know today, make nature and creation their God. And God spoke of that in Romans chapter 1 when he spoke of the fact that some worship the creation more so than the Creator because they've made the environment their God or creation their God. So I guess we could summarize it by saying this, that for some, their God is the God of glory, the God of the Scriptures, the one true God, or their God is the God of self, because we could take everything I've mentioned really and categorize it as self, all right? So every one of us have a God. Come on, if you're sitting in this room tonight, you have a God. It's just a matter of what God it is. Now, I didn't mention this last week, but there's also something that we could refer to as practical atheism. That's somebody who professes to believe in God, but yet at the same time lives as if there is no God. Of course, that also affects a person's worldview, because if you profess a belief in God, yet he has no impact on your life, he isn't really your God, is he? And so that's going to affect your worldview as well, just as surely as not believing in God would. Now look over in Colossians chapter 3, if you would, by way of introduction. Colossians chapter 3. It's what is of the most importance to us. The greatest priority is truly what our God is. And Paul refers to this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, where under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this in Colossians 3, 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." That should be our priority. Come on, say amen. That should be the ultimate importance in our life, should be heavenly things, spiritual truth. So he says in verse 1, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then he makes this statement, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And the reason why we should do that is because we died in the Lord Jesus Christ when we were born again, when we received him as our Savior. And I want you to notice verse 2, he says, set your affection. I want you to notice that it doesn't say affections, it's singular, affections, set your affection. This doesn't refer simply to something that we really like or something that we really enjoy. The word affection in this verse deals with that which affects us. So in other words, an affection is when I have such a strong draw, something is of such importance to me that importance that I have for that thing affects me as much as I enjoy it. All right, I love my wife. Okay, so that affects me as well. And so he talks here about being careful, to be very careful about what you make the priority in your life. Be careful of how that affects you. Be careful of the things that you allow into your life and the effect that they have on you. And so what Paul's saying is this, the Holy Spirit of God, I guess, is saying through him, is make the things of heaven, the things above, those things that affect you most. We should be most affected by the things of God. We should be most affected by eternal things, by heavenly things. That should be the most important thing. And what you make God in your life is going to have the greatest effect on you. It is going to affect you the most, whatever you make your God. So when we talk about God, everybody has one. It is either the God of glory or it is the thing that is the priority in our life. And so we also saw last time that your view of God, and this is where we're going to pick up tonight, we saw last time that your view of God, what you think of God, what you believe about God, what your God is or who your God is like a train on a set of tracks. And we said that what you believe about God puts you on a set of tracks that leads to a destination, that leads to a direction. And you're either on one of two tracks. You're on a track that leads toward God or a track that leads away from God. If your God is the God of glory, the God of heaven, and He is your priority, well, that's going to lead you in one direction. If your God is the God of success, if your God is the God of materialism, if your God is the God of self, then that's going to lead in another direction. And we said last time that when it comes to a worldview, God is the starting point. It is the station. We're going to stay with this illustration of trains. It is the station out of which your worldview departs. Come on, it departs based on your position concerning God, and which whatever that position is going to lead you in one of two directions, toward God or away from God. And what we're going to start seeing tonight is that that not only leads us closer or farther from God, farther, further, whichever the word is, it either leads us closer to God or farther from God, but not only does it do that, it affects every aspect of our life. Now listen, what track you're on is going to impact your entire life. It's going to impact how you see everything. It's going to impact how you evaluate everything. It's going to impact how you understand everything, how you understand life, how you understand your place in it. And so it's extremely important what station we depart from, whether we're going to accept God, the God of heaven, the one true God, that will lead us toward abundant life, that'll lead us toward a life blessed now, it'll lead us toward a reward and glory. And if our God is anything else, then based on that, that's going to put us on a set of tracks leading us further from God, and more than likely toward more regret and certainly greater regret when we get to eternity. And so whichever track we're on, hey, listen, choose wisely. If you're a young person tonight, you better not just sit in church and listen to God talked about all the time. You better make Him your God, because the decision you make is going to set your life. If you're I know we don't use the word teenager, but if you're a teenager, a future leader tonight, your view of God and your understanding of God, once you depart your home and are out on your own, is going to set your life in a direction. And so you better choose wisely. If you're older in life and you've never been saved, you better choose wisely what track you're going to put your life on. Because which set of tracks you're on is not only going to impact your life, but it's going to impact the life of everyone around you. Come on, listen, Dad, the track you're on is going to impact your family. And Mom, the track you're on is going to impact your children as well. So we need to choose wisely. Make your decision to take your stand with God. Amen, the God of heaven. And it will impact your life. With me so far? So you have no hope of a sound worldview that will prepare you for life and death until you settle the issue of God and His place in your life. Now that brings us to where we're going to be tonight, and that is this. We're going to talk tonight about the issue of origin, or the issue of creation. The issue of who and what God is. Are you all tuned in? Yes. The issue of who and what God is the station out of which your worldview departs. Then, if that's true, then the first stop along those tracks is the issue of origin. Are you with me? If God is the starting place, I've determined what I believe about God, my worldview is on the track, headed down the track, the very first stop that I'm going to come to is the issue of origin, it's the issue of creation. Can I say this? This is an extremely important issue, far beyond what many people think that it is. The first stop in forming a worldview after settling the issue of God, the first stop is, where did I come from? Is the first vital stop along that track. Now the answer to the question of God is going to send you down the tracks toward only one of two stops. If you determine that your God is the God of heaven, that's going to lead you to only one destination concerning the question of origin. It's going to lead you in one direction concerning the issue of where did I come from? If you settle the issue concerning God and you decide for yourself, well, I don't believe in the God of heaven, I don't believe in the God of glory, you know, my God is this or my God is that. If your God is success or your God is science or your God is some other thing, well, that's going to lead you to another stop concerning origin. So you're going to end up only in one of two places. The first of those stops is this. The first stop is this. The universe and all that is in it, including me, is the purposeful, creative act of an eternal, personal, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful God. If I embrace the fact that God is, my first stop when it comes to origin, when it comes to where did I come from, is this. I was wonderfully made and created by the planning and the creative work of a personal God who is omniscient, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, and I am His wonderful work. If there is a God. That's the first stop when it comes to this thing of origin. It leads to the recognition that creation, including our own existence, demands a creator. Look, if you will, over in Hebrews chapter 3. If I choose to believe that there is a God, we'll deal, when we get into Genesis, about those who try to compromise with creation and evolution. We'll deal with that when we get into Genesis. But for now, let's just say, when you depart that station, if God is your God, it's going to lead you to one stop along the way, that we were made and planned by an all-powerful, all-knowing creator, a personal, loving God. Hebrews, I wish I'd been turning there instead of talking. Hebrews chapter 3, look there if you will. It leads to the recognition that creation, including our own existence, demands a creator. Look what Paul writes. He's not talking directly about creation, but he makes a statement here that's important in Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now notice this statement in verse 4. For every house is what? Builded by someone. Every house is builded by someone, but he that built all things is who? God. So when I embrace the idea, the truth that there is one true God, it sets me toward this first stop along the track of a worldview to understand that there is a God, that he is the builder of all things. And he makes this statement in Hebrews 3, in verse 4, where he says, every house, now notice, this is an important thought. This is such a deep theological thought. Every house is built by somebody. Come on, this is deep scientific stuff we're dealing with. Every house is built by someone. I've never driven by a piece of property on which sat a house and thought to myself, I bet an explosion in somebody's woodpile created that thing. All right, I have never ever thought that. I actually, to be honest with you, I never really think about when I drive by a house, I bet someone built that. You know why? Because it is such a self-evident truth, it never enters into my mind. My wife and I have never been driving around and I point to a house and say, you reckon somebody built that thing? Well, of course somebody built it. It's self-evident. And of course the same thing is true of creation. It is self-evident that there was a builder, that someone built it. No one looks at a house and wonders about that. We understand that something as complex as a structure, something as complex as a house, demands a planner and a builder. Somebody had to plan it, unless you build like me and do it as you go. Somebody had to plan it, and then somebody had to build it. The word built in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, the word's defined as this. Here's the literal definition of the word. It means assembling something by combining parts and materials that were previously planned and prepared. If you're going to build something as complex as a house, again, unless you build like me and probably some of you, I just don't go to the lumber yard and get a bunch of lumber. I plan it, I prepare material, then I construct it according to the plan. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what the word built means here. Listen, starting your worldview based on the truth that there is a God in heaven and that God is God, I know that the planner and the builder of all things is God. Amen. He created all things. He built all things. And the definition of the word built in Hebrews fits perfectly with Genesis 1 and 2, does it not? Because in Genesis chapter 1, God prepared the material out of which all things exist. And for the next six literal days of creation, God built, if you will. He assembled creation over the next six literal days so that all things that now are were planned and built by God. Because the builder of the house is God. Every house has a builder. And the builder of all things is God. One Psalm 139, look over there if you will. Again, your view of God, the station out of which you leave, puts you on a track in a direction. If you genuinely do believe that God is the God of heaven, as he's recorded in the scriptures, that's going to put you on a track toward your position on origin. And your position is going to be everything must be planned and built, and the planner and the builder of all things is God. Psalm 139, when it comes to myself, I'm concerned about me. You know, when it comes to myself, my origin, my starting out on my belief in God also includes this whole concept of creation. He says in verse 14, it's not just the worlds that God made, but it's us. In verse 14, it says this, I praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We were fearfully and wonderfully built. Made. He goes on to say, verse 14, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth well. Right knoweth. I am confident, David says, that my builder, my maker is God, and that my soul knows. And the reason why his soul knows it is because he started out from the position on the proposition that God is. And if God is, who else could have built everything? Who else could have made everything? Who else could have created us? And so he says here in verse 14 that I'm not the result of some evolutionary accident. I'm not the result of some evolutionary process. Listen tonight, your life is valuable and life is sacred because we are the result of purposeful planning and the creative act of a personal God who formed us, who built us, who made us after his own image. That gives life unbelievable value. That's where we get the concept of the sanctity of life. Listen, life isn't sacred. Human life doesn't have sanctity because we're such good things and treat each other so well and we're so well behaved. Our life is sacred because it was made and created by a personal, eternal, omniscient, omnipotent God who made us in his own image. We were built after our maker, if you will. And notice what David says about this. He says, we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Those are expressive words. The word fearfully means reverently. Doesn't mean that we're reverent, but it means the word awe. David says, when I see how God hath made us, I am in awe. Then he says, we were also wonderfully made, which means to be completely unique and different from all other things. Doesn't mean that you're wonderful or we're wonderful. It means we're wonderful in the sense that God made us separate from all other things in creation. And the reason we're separate or the reason why we're separate is because we were the only thing in all of creation made after the image of our Maker. And created after the image of our Maker. We're the only one that has a soul. That is eternal. That has the image of our Maker stamped upon us. Means wonderful, means completely unique and different from all other things. So let me summarize what David was saying by just putting it this way. David was saying, I cannot but praise God. I cannot but praise Him. When I think of His creative work in making me, I am in awe. And I cannot help but praise Him when I think of how He made me different from everything else that He made because He made me in His image and after His likeness. David says, I'm in awe that God would make us. Truly, every human being is fearfully and wonderfully made. We may not act like it, but we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? So your position concerning God when it comes to worldview is going to set you on one of two tracks. If that worldview is going to be based or founded on the truth that there is a God in heaven, the God of glory, the God of the Scriptures, the one true God, that's going to set you on a track, and the first stop on that track is going to be origin and this belief that I am fearfully, wonderfully made by my Creator. And my life has value. Life has value because it is not an accident. It's the purposeful work of a Creator. Secondly, if you're all still with me, say amen. Secondly, if you're starting your train from the station that there is no eternal, personal, omniscient, omnipotent God, that's going to lead you in another direction concerning origins. Isn't that true? If you start your position, well, I don't believe in God. I don't think there is any such thing as God. That's going to put your worldview on a track that also is going to lead someplace, and that first stop is going to be far different than the other stop. It leads you to the faith, and I use that word on purpose, it leads you to the faith, or really to the religion, that the natural world and the universe are the result of exploding matter of unknown origin. Possibly eternal matter. Matter is the stuff that blew up. Possibly eternal matter, which in turn then led to a series of evolutionary processes and evolutionary accidents over countless billions of years, and as a result, resulted in all that we see, including us sitting here tonight. Not going to help you out a little bit? That's a leap of faith. Yes. And it is also very much a religion. It leads you to accept that all of this evolutionary process, now listen, if you start down that other track, it leads you to accept that this evolutionary process that produced the universe, that produced all animals that exist, that produced the complex laws and order of creation, that resulted in human beings, all took place without a designer, without a planner, without an organizer, and without a builder. That all of this over the series of billions of years took place with no one in charge, no one directing it, nobody planning it, nobody organizing it, no one keeping on track. It was all the result of evolutionary accident. There was no supervisor. There was no maker. A completely unplanned and unguided process spread out over billions of years resulted in everything that is. The entire natural world, including the most complex thing of all, though we act like the dumbest thing of all, the most complex thing of all, human beings. And we are the most complex thing of all. I was trying to bless my wife and watching another mechanical video on YouTube the other day, and I was watching on transmissions and modern transmissions. You've all seen it. So I was watching this show on transmissions and how they all work and how different the older transmissions are compared to newer transmissions. A newer transmission today is an extremely complex piece of machinery. And I was watching this thing and all the gears and throw-out bearings and locking mechanisms that are inside this transmission. And I told my wife, I said, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? I watch this stuff, and I understand how it works, but I watch it and I think, who comes up with this stuff? Who's the guy who sets down with a piece of pencil and draws this out on a piece of paper, and they make it, and it works? In other words, I'm not smart enough. I'm too dumb. Who's the smart guy that figures all this stuff out and how complex it is? Isn't it amazing that man understands that a transmission couldn't involve or couldn't be without somebody of great intelligence? I'm assuming someone with great intelligence worked on or built it. Unless you go to work on it and you think this dummy built this thing, but somebody made this, figured this out, and wrote it. Isn't it amazing that man will embrace the notion that that's true, but yet reject the notion that the complexity of creation, especially the complexity of a human being, is the result of unguided, unsupervised, undirected, unplanned accident? Come on, that's religion. That is absolutely faith. As I said earlier, we don't act complex, but we are complex. Certainly we are. Starting from a place of no God leads you by necessity to evolution. And if it leads you, listen, if you're a young person tonight, if it leads you to evolution, which it does, this position of no God, that just leads you to more problems. And it also leads you to some pressing questions as well. You know, the evolutionists will say, well, you can't prove that there's a God. Yet he can't answer the question, where did matter come from? Where did the stuff of creation come from? Where did the stuff that blew up, where did it come from? Where did the stuff of the Big Bang come from? Let alone how did it blow up and then swirl around until it all formed the earth? Where did it come from? If matter, and there are some who believe, well, maybe matter is eternal. Well, if matter is eternal, that brings up another problem. If matter is eternal, then why is it such a big leap to believe that there might be a God who's eternal? This is where you arrive at when you start from the place of no God. So whichever track we're on, whichever station we leave out of, the first stop along the way is going to be creation or evolution. It's going to be the first stop along the way. And what am I going to do about these two things? Look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. God wrote about this idea of evolution before man ever thought it up. Something that's the result of beginning from the place of no God. In Romans chapter 1, we'll be back here several times. You might want to do what I'm going to do and leave a marker in here. Romans 1. Look what it says in verse 21. Speaking of man, he says, because of that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, they rejected the notion that there is a God. And professing themselves wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. God lays out in that verse man's idea of evolutionary process, doesn't he? Notice what he says. He goes from man to birds to four-footed beasts to creeping things. That's backwards to man's understanding of evolution. Man starts with creeping things, then works his way up to man. God does it backwards. God starts with man and devolves. And the reason why is because the reason you come to this notion is because you've said no God. You've started out from the position that there is no God. And whenever a person or a people or a society or a culture takes the position that there is no God, man never, never, never evolves upward. He always devolves downward. And so when God says, they rejected me, and as a result of that, man devolves downward. He always does. Hey, if you're old enough to remember communism and socialism and progressivism and secularism, it never lifts man up. It never produces a better man. It always produces a wicked and worse man. Because once you say no God, it introduces a system of de-evolution, if you will, rather than evolution. Without God, man always devolves downward. It's a belief in God. It's a belief in the Scriptures. It's a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that uplifts man. Sure it does. That's why we don't support missions that teaches people how to plant potatoes or catch fish or whatever they're doing. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that or there's no place for it. But what people need to uplift them is not how to plant potatoes. It's the truth of God Almighty. Amen. And when they understand God and they receive Christ as their Savior, they will automatically be uplifted and they will desire then to take care of themselves. Amen. And how to do it. Amen. Because God always, a sincere belief in God always uplifts man, where the rejection of the truth of Almighty God presses man downward. Does this make sense to us? And so God gives us this idea of evolution. The truth that a person is driven here by starting out from a place of no God is seeing the truth that no matter how ridiculous this becomes, and can I say this? I'm prejudiced tonight when it comes to worldviews, if you can't tell. And the whole concept of evolution to me is a ridiculous concept. Right. To think that everything that is required no preparation, required no planner, required no builder, required no supervision, and over a series of hundreds of billions of years, what's a billion one way or the other when you're dealing with billions, hundreds of billions of years, all of this with no supervision, planning, or direction, after a series of astronomically unthinkable accidents, we slithered out of pond, lost our tails, grew legs, became monkeys, turned into college sophomores, and after a while we became men, all right? So it's almost astronomical to think that that's even possible. Amen. Amen. So the truth that a person is driven to this out of a place that there is no God is a matter so ridiculous that it comes down to this: they must maintain their stated belief in evolution. Even though the Big Bang is as ridiculous as the notion that an explosion in a junkyard created a Ford pickup, well, Chevy pickup, and an explosion in a junkyard would not create a Ford, obviously, but a Chevy pickup. A big junkyard would be a Dodge, but a little junkyard would be. At any rate, I'm de-evolving here. The notion of evolution is as ridiculous as the notion that an explosion in a junkyard resulted in a pickup, but yet they can't surrender that belief. That's impossible for them, because regardless of the impact of this godless religion in society, regardless of how ridiculous it is, it must be maintained. And the reason it has to be maintained is because of the track that they're on. The track that they're on is the track that there is no God. And so they have to maintain evolution in order to stay on the track, if you will. This is because at the end of the day, it's not a debate about whether there is or whether there was or was not a Big Bang. It's not really an issue of creation or not creation. It's an issue of, does God exist? At the end of the day, that's the issue. Does God exist? We're only getting to this first stop because of that question of whether or not God exists. This is why we can't turn loose, I say we, the culture can't turn loose of evolution, or the educators can't turn loose of evolution, because to do so would admit the obvious that God exists. And so we must maintain evolution, because if we don't, then we're going to have to get off the track and get on another one. And people aren't willing, of course, to do that in our society. Because at the end of the day, this is based in rebellion. The rebellion of man against God. Look over in Romans chapter 1. If you reject the truth of God, then you have to embrace evolution. And you have to do it no matter the cost. Admit that you started out from the wrong station and there is a God. So they can't do that. Admit that God is and give up evolution, or cling to evolution no matter what you have to do, so that you don't have to admit that God exists. This is the place they're in, the dilemma they're in. This is the dilemma that God refers to in Romans 1, look in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as the power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But, or in other words, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And rather than admit that there is a God, notice what it says in verse 23, they changed God. Because to give up evolution would require them to admit that there is a God. So it's a position from which they can't change. It's not that scientists can't find God. It's like the old saying goes, you know, why can't an armed robber find a cop? Because he ain't looking for one. Why can't the scientist find God? Because he's not looking for one. Because to find God would mean that I am completely and absolutely on the wrong track. My entire world view is wrong. And rather than admit that, I'd rather stay on the wrong track, no matter how ridiculous it seems, no matter how destructive it becomes, no matter what it does to the culture, no matter how much it devolves man, we're going to stay on the track if we have to run this thing into the ground before we admit that there is a God. Amen? You with me so far? So young or old tonight, you need to settle your view of God, because it will determine your next stop on the question of origin. One track leads to praise God for how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, to a natural world that's the plan and the work of an eternal, personal, omniscient, omnipotent planner and builder who is God, a creator. One leads to evolution, the faith that your life is a meaningless accident, the results of an unguided, unplanned process that began with more questions than answers. So where you start out at leads to one of those two destinations. Now let me give you this and we'll quit. I want you to see the importance of this, and we're going to actually deal with this, some of this, over the next year, so we're not going to get too far into it. But the importance of what track you're on goes far beyond the question of where did we come from. Do you understand tonight that the question of where did we come from has a huge impact on all of life, on our total worldview, on how we see everything? There's so many things that we are wrestling with as a nation now, as a society and a culture now, that we read about in the news all the time, we're seeing on the news all the time, that go back to the issue of where did we come from? Because that issue of where do we come from settles so many of the things. Which view you start out in affects nearly everything we believe and understand about the world and about us. Let me give you just a couple examples. We're not going to linger on these because we're going to cover them over the next year or so, especially when we get into Genesis. But look in Genesis chapter 1. Let me give you just a couple of things that's in the news every day now that involves this idea of where did we come from, and we'll quit. Here's one example. One set of tracks, understanding that God is and that we are the product of a creator. That track leads to an understanding that the creator made the world, the natural world, and the animals, and he made it all to serve us. He made it for us. We were wonderfully made different than anything else. And that God made the world. He created the grass of the field, the trees of the field. He created the animals in order to serve us. Not for us to serve, but to serve us. In Genesis 1, look in verse 26. Says this, and God said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and what? Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you shall it be for meat. He gave us dominion over all things, and he gave us the herbs of the field, the fruit of the trees. He placed all that in it. We're in dominion over the fish. It's all right to go fish. We're in charge. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Shouldn't waste fish. But we're in dominion over the fish of the sea. We're in dominion over the animals of creation because God placed us in that spot. And he created it to serve us. He created the fruit trees and the apple trees and the herbs of the field. He created that. God doesn't need apples. God doesn't need fruit. He created it to serve us. We're not here to serve nature. Nature is here to serve us. Look, if you will, in chapter 9. Chapter 9, look what it says in verse 1. Hey, it gets better, men. Genesis 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. And every moving thing that liveth shall be what? Oh, come on, man. Praise the Lord. Everything that moveth shall be meat for you. All right? I'm glad we just don't have to eat the herbs of the field. All right? God gave us meat as well. God didn't give you cow teeth like an old cow. He gave you dog teeth so you could tear and chew meat. I figured that'd get more amens from the men at least. God gave us the animals for meat. We're not here to serve the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom's here to serve us. Now, I'm not going to keep saying this over and over so I can be politically correct. Obviously, we're not to waste animals for no reason. You're not going around shooting animals for no reason, but they're ours for meat. They're here to serve us. We shouldn't abuse it, and we are stewards of all these things, but they are here to serve us nonetheless. In Psalm 104, look over there if you will, Psalm 104. God God didn't make us to chew the cud. He gave us dog teeth so we can eat meat. I seem to be more happy about that than other people do. I like a little meat with my meat. Amen. I like vegetables. I just really like meat. Amen. Broccoli's not very good in the smoker. But meat is good in the smoker. Psalm 104, quickly. Look in verse 13. It says this, "He watereth the hills from his chambers," speaking of God. "The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the" what? "Service of man." Creation was made for the service of us, not the other way around. This issue of where did we come from? The issue of is there a God? Where are we created? Where do we come from? Impacts this issue of environment that we're dealing with today. Nature and environment is affected by this. You get on the other set of tracks, that leads to man being in the service of the earth. That other set of tracks of evolution leads to us being nothing more than a highly involved animal, with the monkeys being our brothers and sisters, and we're here to serve creation rather than the other way around. God didn't place us here to serve creation. He placed us here to be stewards over it, but he made it to serve us, to be a blessing to us. The other worldview changes that blessing into bondage, places us in bondage to the earth. Look, let me show you another one, Mark chapter 10. Maybe we'll do with more of these when we get into this. Mark chapter 10, almost done. Mark 10. Just give you a couple examples of where we came from and why this issue of origin is so important, because it deals with the issues we're dealing with every day. It deals with the issue of nature, with environment that we're dealing with all the time. It also addresses this issue of gender that we're dealing with today, and how insane has that become. But Mark chapter 10, it says this in verse 6, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them" what? Right, not those who thought they were male and not those who thought they were female, but God then made them male and female. Then he says in the following verse, in verse 7, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." We settle the issue of gender. We settle the issue of marriage. There is no such thing as traditional marriage. There's just marriage, which is between a man and a woman as God intended. And which set of tracks you're on affects your view of that. If we're on the evolutionary track, then maybe we are fluid and all the other nonsense they come up with, because once you take God out of the equation, then we open a Pandora's box of confusion. But if you're on the track that there is one true God, and it leads you to the station of the origins of man and creation being a planning God, a loving God, an all-powerful God who has a plan and a purpose for all things, then it settles this issue of gender once and for all. You know why I believe there's just men and women? Because I believe that God is our creator and he made us that way. And it leads us to that place. If you get on the other track, then it leads to Romans chapter 1 again. Look over there, if you will. Romans chapter 1. You get on the other track, and here's where you end up at. Romans 1, verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud." Man always devolves downward. And then he says this in verse 31, "without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful." God also goes on and talks about the fact in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Nature is a man with a woman. "And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is not normal, but that which is unseemly." Homosexuality is unseemly to God. Lesbianism is unseemly to God, because that's not the way God made us. Now, as I said earlier, we're not to hate people who have another worldview, but we need to understand what a worldview is. You know why homosexuality is wrong? Because that's not how our Creator made us to be. God calls it unseemly. One set of tracks leads to the sanctity of life. Yes. Genesis chapter 9 said that the murderer will pay with his life. Today, of course, we know the murderer seems to go free and unpunished in the culture that we're in. It all has to do with where your station is, what station you leave from, and where you understand that we came from. I could list a lot of other things, but we're going to quit for the sake of time. We're going to cover them over the next year or so. But in closing, there's one big issue that's affected by your view of God, and we're going to be dwelling on that as well over the upcoming months. When it comes to the question of origin, and probably the most important one of all, and that is the issue of purpose and meaning. Because the issue of origin goes directly to the issue of purpose and meaning. Is the universe mechanistic, in other words, or mechanistic? In other words, is it just a machine that's running without purpose, without meaning? Or is there purpose in all of this? Is the universe a closed system so that it's only affected by things within it? Or is there a creator who can intervene in his creation at will so that prayer matters? Amen. You know why we hear so many times from Democrats especially, but from liberals and progressives, to stop praying and do something? Because they're on that track that the fact there is no God, and they reject this idea of creation, that creation and universe has purpose and meaning. And so for them, there is no use to pray because there is no creator who can intervene into his creation at will. I'd hate to live like that. There's no God who can intervene and carry out his will and his purpose in creation. Is everything driven by natural process so that miracles are impossible? Or is there reason to everything? All that goes to this issue of origin. The most important question of all is as to what the first stop on my track is this: why am I here? Do I have a purpose? Is my life nothing more than an accident? Does my existence have any kind of meaning at all? Is my life only physical, or is there a spiritual element? Is this all there is? And when my life is over, that's it? These are all questions that go to origin. Amen? And what track you're on answers those questions. Let me close with this statement. A lot of people have gotten those questions wrong because they're on the wrong track. And it's resulted in suicide at epidemic levels. It's resulted in people abusing themselves and killing themselves, ending their life. It's resulting in addiction. A lot of this homeless issue we have today is not a financial issue. It's a God issue. It's an issue of origin and purpose and meaning and being here for a reason. The question of God and origin is far more than a philosophical discussion. It's an important question with eternal consequences. When you're on the right track, then you know there's a creator and that you are wonderfully and fearfully made. You were planned. No, did you hear me? You were planned. You may be clueless as to what it is because you're not paying attention, but you have a plan, and you were made for a purpose. Nobody made anyone in this room tonight as a place filler. We've all got a purpose. We've all got a reason. That may be to raise another godly generation. It may be to preach. It may be to be a missionary. It may be to work so I can give to missions. Could be countless things, couldn't it? But we were made and created for a purpose. You were planned. And you have a purpose. Your life has meaning because it was given to you by God. Amen. Unless you accept the other track, and your life means nothing. You're no better than a dog who lives his life and dies without meaning and purpose. Before you can find out, though, what that purpose and meaning is, you got to be saved. You got to know Christ as your Savior. Can't find him until first you find the Savior. We said when we started, it goes without saying, the very first step toward a worldview is get saved. Know Christ as your Savior. And once you get him as your Savior, then you can begin to head down the right track and see how God works in your life through that. So if you're not saved tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd invite you to come to your invitation so we can take the Word of God and show you how you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. If there's somebody here tonight that goes home and wonders about whether they're saved or not, or you're wrestling with that issue, man, get some answers. We'd love to help you. Amen? If you're a young person tonight, man, choose wisely when it comes to the track that you're going to put your life on. Amen? Maybe we ought to be in prayer for our young people, because they are under constant assault as to what track their life is going to be on. And they need our prayer. Amen? We need to be an encouragement to them. Those of us who are saved, we need to stay by the stuff. Don't surrender our worldview and our position, but just trust that God might bless it. If you're saved tonight and you've had your worldview for a long time, aren't you glad that you got saved a long time ago? Along the way, you've heard enough teaching and preaching that you've settled your worldview. What a blessing it is in a time as wicked as this to be settled.
Amen.
To be settled. Stand with me if you would.